Lord to destroy you. And before we go forth, we have this ask you to stand up and join me in a word of prayer. Ask you to ask the Lord to give his blessing upon the preaching of the word. Our Heavenly Father, you are an amazing God. You are an awesome God. You are a wonderful God. The fact that you're able to stand here and listen to your word is a testament of your grace. And ask you for the ministry of the word of God, Lord, we invoke the blessing of the Holy Spirit upon each and every one of us. For we, your servant, to speak it in truth, in clarity, and in power, and for those who are listening, Lord, to absorb the message that you have intended for them. May the end of the sermon, Lord, just burst out into celebration and worship as we remember and recall who you are and what you have done. This is God's name, Jesus, and may be seated. There are a lot of empty seats this evening. I can imagine they've been caught up in their own Christmas parties and activities. And in fact, when you ask people what they associate Christmas with, chances are they'll talk about Christmas bonuses, Christmas songs that start as early as September and go all the way to the first week of January. They talk about Christmas trees, decors, Christmas lights and all of that, performance bonuses, shopping, and of course the dreaded traffic and the long queues of the bank as well, exchanging of gifts, busy kitchens. You know, I'm a kitchen person. For the most part of this afternoon, I was cooking up something in the kitchen. I always do that. It's my therapy. It's therapeutic for me to be cooking. Though I don't seem like I'm a cook. Maybe cook a little. So, now, this is things people associate Christmas with. It's not that we have forgotten the Christmas story. In fact, in our minds, we probably memorize the sequence of events from the announcement of the angel Gabriel to the Virgin Mary, that she would be the mother of the Savior. In the next scenario, we see Mary and Joseph traveling to Bethlehem, looking for a place and they end up in this place filled with animals. Okay, with their peculiar odors and smells, and that is where the baby Jesus was born. And then after the story of the shepherds, how angels went to the shepherds and announced the birth of the Savior. There is a reason behind why shepherds were chosen to be the first to know of the birth of the Messiah, but that will be another story. And then later on, we have visitors from far east, the Magi, the wise men, they weren't really kings, okay, as we have been taught in our traditions, who were led by the star of his presence. Well, we are all too familiar with the sequence of events of Christmas, the what of Christmas. We seem to have forgotten the why of Christmas, the reason behind Christmas. And it's really a puzzle why the Son of the Living God, the Creator of the heavens and the earth, the entire universe, and everything that is in it, the Almighty One, would go down, humble himself from his throne, take on human flesh, go through the stages of infancy, totally helpless and dependent on the people around him, wear diapers, pee, and pour over these motions, only to grow up in maturity and at the prime of his age, be murdered. Then we are going to look at the why of Christmas, and our text comes from the book of Mark, chapter 10, verse 45. But before we go to it, let us first breeze through the preceding verses to get its context, okay? Mark chapter 10, it's not to hear the previous verses. You know, we've gotten to this age where we don't bring hard copies of the Bible anymore. Amen? And it's really, really sad. reading app. But you know, charging to technology, that is one of the disadvantages. Okay, so that you just have to rely on your telephone, push a button, and that's it. Now, going to this text, Mark chapter 10, Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem in verses 32 to 34, together with his disciples. And while on the road, he reveals to them.
He told them about his coming betrayal, his sufferings, his death, and his resurrection. That's the background. Now, in verses 35 to 41, rather than grieving over what was to come and comforting the Lord Jesus Christ, the disciples, especially the apostles, were quarreling amongst themselves as to who would be the greatest in the kingdom of God, thinking that Jesus Christ would immediately establish a religious and political kingdom. So they started jockeying for positions. James and John, together with their mother, who is a relative of Jesus, went to Jesus and said, "Let us sit on your left and your right when the kingdom comes." And the other apostles were upset with James and John. They were disgusted. Ang kapal ng mukha niyo, hindi na kayo nahiya. They were disgusted. Why? Because they themselves wanted to take those positions. Okay? Now, realizing what was happening, Jesus called them, "Alinga kayo! Come here, you guys!" As my wife would say, "Ay, naku, antitigas ng ulo, hindi niyo nakukuha eh." So he goes on and tells him, this is what leadership is all about. You want to be the greatest? You be the servant. You lead by serving. You want to be the first? Be the last. Basically, that's the background. And then he goes on to say, remember who I am, God in the flesh. And he says, Mark 10, 45, the Son of Man, there it is, came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Verse 45, it has been said to be the most definite declaration in scriptures of the purpose of the incarnation, which we memorialize and celebrate 2 days from now. Is it 2 days? 3 days from now. I don't even know what day it is. I've lost track from my cooking, okay? Is it the 22nd today? Okay, Monday night. So here we see the word ransom, okay? Ransom. And when we hear the word ransom, be it in the movies or real life, the picture that immediately comes to our mind is that someone's been kidnapped. Someone's been kidnapped. I hope those guys, those empty seats, do not represent anybody having been kidnapped. In our own backyard, the Abu Sayyaf is notorious internationally for kidnap for ransom. And did you know, in 2014, just to give you a little background, an idea of how they've been doing financially, how profitable it has been to them, two Germans were abducted and later released after paying a ransom of $5.6 million. The price for these two Germans was valued at $5.6 million. In 2015, an Italian was kidnapped, and a year after, he was released after paying a ransom of $650,000. In today's money, that would approximate 33 million pesos. Did I get it right? 33, 65 times 5, more or less. Anyway, the list of kidnapped victims include foreign nationals from Australia, from England, from Canada, from China, from Holland, from France, from Germany, Indonesia, Japan, Korea, Malaysia, Norway, Switzerland, and Vietnam. None from Cebu, I see here, or Bohol, another country. Now, with the coming elections around the corner, we expect a surge in kidnapping activities, as this has been the traditional source of funding from crooked politicians. But you don't have to worry if you're not listed in Cebu's list of the rich and the famous I'm sure no one is going to kidnap you. Okay? That's a blessing of being poor. No one will take interest. You can sleep and not worry about being kidnapped. Now, the word ransom is a part of a bigger word, which is a word redemption, which appears in Scripture 9 times. So when we speak of ransom this evening, it will always be in the context of the bigger picture, which is redemption. Okay? Now, redemption carries the idea of a ransom or a price paid for the release or deliverance from a state of slavery or captivity. Now, there are mind-boggling, overwhelming, puzzling realities about this ransom. And first, we go to our bulletin. Number one, the need to be ransomed, okay? We're there, the empty space, the need to be ransomed. Now, a ransom is paid for something that has great value and worth. Amen? Why would I ransom a worthless thing? It doesn't make sense. Now, in the context of the New Testament, the word ransom wasn't a term associated with respectability and nobility. The person being ransomed was one of three things. He either was a slave, a prisoner of war, or a condemned criminal. These were the characters who were the object of ransoms. Now, are we slaves? Are we condemned criminals? Are we prisoners of war? Now, let's look at ourselves consider what we were before we were ransomed. If we haven't been ransomed yet, this is how the Bible describes you. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 to 3, jumping to verse 12. And you were what? Dead. Okay? Dead. When the Bible says dead, you're dead. You may say he is more dead than me, because he's more evil than I, but it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what stage of decomposition that person is. He's still dead, in the same way that you're dead. Dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of the world. Say the word worldly. Following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. We were DOS, disciples of Satan. Or you want to reverse that, SOD, sons of disobedience. Among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath. Say that, children of wrath. Like the rest of mankind. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ. Say that, separated from Christ. Alienated from the commonwealth of Israel. Say alienated. And strangers to the covenants of promise. Strangers. Having no hope, and without God in the world. Now, Ephesians 5:8, if you go there, says, for at one time you were what? Darkness. We weren't just in darkness. You know that? We were not just in darkness. We were darkness. Romans 5, verses 6 and 10 says, we were slaves to sin, God's enemies. Romans 8, 7 and 8 says, we were hostile to God, unable to please God. And jumping to Colossians 1, 21. Once you were alienated, you see the word again, from God, and were enemies, there's that word again in your minds, because of your evil behavior. See the picture? We were dead. We were worldly disciples of Satan. We were sons of disobedience. We were godless. We were hopeless. We were darkness. We were slaves to sin, alienated, enemies, and hostile to God. If you look at that picture, the condition that we were in reeks of ugliness and worthlessness. There was nothing lovable or endearing about us, and we were beyond self-remedy. All the good works and the wealth of the world could not ransom us from our bondage to sin and our hell-bound journey. So to hear the Savior speak the word ransom, when he speaks of the word ransom, and to understand it rightly, is to be freshly reminded and affected by our own serious and sorry state, our miserable lostness, and wretched bondage to sin. When we understand this, we cannot help but join the Apostle Paul in the book of Romans saying, "What a wretched man I am, who will rescue me from this body of death?" That's a big question. Who would want to rescue a worthless, godless enemy of God like what we were before? The answer to this question, of course, is found in our text, Matthew 10:45. We go back there. The Son of Man came not to serve, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for money. It is the Son of Man. There is a ransom or a Savior, and his name is Jesus Christ. In the book of Daniel, chapter 7, Daniel had a vision of a future sovereign ruler and referred to him as the Son of Man. Okay, this is prophetic, a prophetic fulfillment of Daniel 7. And this has been a title, adopted and used by Jesus Christ of himself. This is the first reference to the Messiah as the Son of Man. That is in Daniel chapter 7. Now, Daniel did not have the benefit of the identity or the name of the Messiah. It was hidden all over the Old Testament. Nobody knew. Unlike ourselves, we know it to be Jesus in English, Jesus in Filipino, and Yeshua in Hebrew. He is not baby Jesus. That's not his name. Baby Jesus. He's not the man up there. He's not Papa God, Or Papa Jesus. I hear that in conversations over television. Or Big Brother pa, Big Brother. And he's definitely not Apollo Kibuloy, okay? Let's make this clear. His family name is not Christ. And his middle name is not letter H. Okay, we often hear people say, Jesus H. Christ. Oh my goodness. He is the Lord Jesus, the King of Kings, the Lord of the Lords, the ruler of the universe, the Almighty One, and as such deserves all the reverence and respect when we invoke his name. We use his name casually with so much familiarity that it would seem that we have lost all respect and reverence for him. The name Jesus or Yeshua means the Lord is salvation. Christ or Messiah, Messiah in Hebrew, is a title given to him. It is a title which means he is the anointed one. Okay? So who is going to rescue us? It is Jesus, without the letter H, Christ. Okay? Yeshua, Messiah, if you want it in the Hebrew. Now, who is going to rescue us? We've answered that. Now, Is he able to rescue us? Is he willing to rescue us? Because for a rescue to be effected, two things must be complied with. The ability to rescue and the willingness to rescue. How many times have we seen doctors sit by the bedside of a dying patient, unable to do anything with all their desire, their willingness, okay, to have healing come upon the patient, yet see the patient go? How many times do we see that? So you can have the willingness but not the ability. On the other hand, you can have the ability but not the willingness. And there was a story of a man who needed a blood transfusion. It was a rare blood type condition, okay? So they looked all over. They couldn't find one. And as a result, he died. All the time, there was a relative around him who was of the same blood type, but he was just so stubborn that he refused to donate. So there must be ability and willingness. So now we see that one, he is able and mighty to save. Okay, we have that on PowerPoint. He is able, not only able, he is mighty to save. And we go to 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12, where it says, "For I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me." Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25. Consequently, referring to Jesus Christ, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Jude 24. "Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory and great joy." So there you see, okay, that Christ is able and mighty to save to the uttermost. Now on his willingness, he's willing to save. And we see that in 1 Timothy, among others. There are many other verses. If I go through all of them, we'll never end. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3, 4, 5, 6. "This is good, and it is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who," what? "He desires all people to be saved." This is the heart of God. "And to come to the knowledge of the truth, Jesus Christ, who gave himself as a ransom." See the word again there, "for all men." The ransom is available for all men. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, it says, "The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that anyone should perish, but that all should reach repentance." That is the bottom line of the heart of God. He wants and desires everybody to be saved. Matthew 11, 28 to 29, "Come to me." He invites people. "All of you who are weary and heavily laden, and I will give you rest for your souls." And John 6, it's not there, verse 37, he says, "He will never drive away those who draw near to him." So we see that Jesus Christ is not only the Savior, but that he is both mighty to save and willing to save. This redemption, this ransom, this rescue is beyond the depths of human comprehension, considering the condition of fallen man and the person of the ransom himself. Second point, the price of the ransom, or the cost of the ransom. We sang that song a while ago, something about his amazing grace, amazing love, amazing mystery. It's a mystery that would God look at us in our miserable condition and save us by himself. Romans 5, 6 to 8. While we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. That's me. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Absorb that truth. 1 Peter, verse 1, 18 to 19. Knowing that you were ransomed again from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. Consider the exchange. The creator for the created one. The master for the slave. The holy one for the corrupt. The innocent for the guilty. The perfect for the fallen. The offer of this ransom really will keep us shaking our heads. It is incomprehensible. It defies explanation. As my favorite cartoon character when I was growing up would say, blow me down, shiver me timbers. In case you don't know who that guy is, that is Popeye the Sailor Man. Puro kayo Avengers, kayo Popeye. And Casper the Friendly Ghost. Anyway, it is a wonder of wonders. And again, we cannot help understanding this unfair exchange to join the psalmist in saying, what is man that you take notice of me? What did you see in me? Now let's look at the third point. The blessings of the ransom. Number three. The ransom, number one, not there, frees us from the slavery to sin and the fear of death. Frees us from the slavery to sin. Again, verses to support that, Romans 6, 6 to 8 and 14. We know, not hope so, maybe so, we know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin, for sin will have no dominion over you since you are not under law but under grace. We have been delivered from our slavery to sin. We have been purchased and taken out of the marketplace of sin. Have you ever been to a marketplace of sin, a grocery store where everything that they sell is sin? That's where we have been delivered from. Okay, we have been delivered from the dominion of Satan. We have been set free. Okay? We have been set free. Now, some people would say, well, I'm free. Does that mean I'm also free to sin? You know, I hear a lot of people have this mindset, like, I'm free to sin. No. You've been taken out of the grocery of sin. You're now in the marketplace of righteousness. Amen. Romans 6, 18. You have been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness. The conduct that dominates you will have to do with holiness and righteousness. No longer the evil and the darkness you once walked in. That we are free means that we are now free to live the lives according to the original design of God, which is to live in righteousness. My devotional book this afternoon was Ephesians. I was going through chapter 4. I read the part there. Your purpose is to be like God in true holiness and righteousness. I had missed that somehow in the many sermons that I did on our purpose in life. I did not see that. It was only today, the beauty of Scripture. Your purpose It's to be like God in truth, holiness and righteousness. And he empowers us. That's the beauty of the ransom. It doesn't just take you out of darkness. He gives you the power to say no to sin through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, whom you receive when you believe. Amen? Our minds are likewise renewed by the Word of God, which now we sense a hunger, a desire to know God and to know His Word. And God has also provided us with the church, the fellowship of the believers, people who will guide us into maturity and equip us for ministry. That's a twofold ministry of the church, to prepare God's people for the various works of ministry. Every person in this room is a minister of God. Amen? You are a minister of God, and if you haven't been ministering, now it has been made clear to you, there is no reason for your silence or hesitation. Number two, the ransom frees us from obeying the law as a means to gain the forgiveness of God and the approval of God. Let me repeat that. The ransom frees us from obeying the law as a means to gain the approval of God and the forgiveness of God. Among all the thousands of religions in the world, there is a uniqueness to Christianity that belongs to it alone. All other religions, without exception, teach that the way to gain forgiveness and the approval of God is by way of good works and obedience to a particular code of conduct. That's religion of the world. It is man reaching out to God. In Christianity, it is the opposite. It is God reaching down to man through His Son, Jesus Christ. Christianity is the only religion in the world that offers forgiveness of sins and the approval of God for free, as faith is rested upon the Lord Jesus Christ, His life, His death, His resurrection, and eventually His return. Galatians 1, just to put a little support to what I said. Excuse me. We who are Jews by birth and not sinful Gentiles know that a person is not justified by the works of the law. It's very clear, but by faith in Christ Jesus. So we too have put our faith in Jesus Christ, that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law, because by the works of the law, no one will be justified. That's the NIV translation. And we're all familiar with Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. I'm sure many of you have memorized it. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. Beautiful. Christ lived the life we could not live, suffered the penalty that our sins deserve. We gave Him our sins. In exchange, He clothed us with His righteousness. What an unfair exchange, don't you think so? If you think you're being treated unfairly by people around you in the world, think of what Christ went through. This injustice is out of this world. We gave Him our sins. He gave us His righteousness. And you can find that in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, where it says, He made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, so that in Him we may be the righteousness of God. So as far as God the Father is concerned, when He looks at us, each and every one of us, it is the righteousness of Jesus Christ that he sees. We stand perfectly holy and completely approved by God because of our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, because of what he accomplished on the cross. As one theologian puts it, no one is holier than a sinner who has received grace. We are all equal in the sight of God as far as holiness is concerned, because before him we are all perfectly holy. Though in the book of Hebrews it says we are still being made holy in one sense. Positionally, we are perfectly holy, but we do not possess that perfect holiness yet. We are working towards that goal. Number three, the ransom frees us from the penalty of sin. Hey, good news. Why is it good news? That we are all sinners is an undeniable, indisputable, irrefutable truth. Amen. We are all guilty of sin beyond a shadow of doubt. We sin every day, and I'm sure every one of you sinned somehow today. When you were driving, probably you cursed at the traffic, or you cursed at that hobble that just cut into you. Complaining is a sin. Grumbling is a sin. You know, our nerves are being tested by this season. So we're all sinners. And let alone without the ransom, the holiness and justice of God demands and insists that we be punished. And we all know what the punishment is. The punishment, you know, the wages of sin is death. Death, separation from God for all eternity and confined to a place called hell where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. The worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. And it's all total darkness. And all you hear are the cries of people around you, just like yourself. Christ took upon himself, and some of the things I'm saying here are redundant, you know. But we need to really impress them upon you. Pok, 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 pok. My own son became a Christian only when he was in his early 20s. He grew up in Sunday school. He memorized many of the things I've been sharing tonight. But it took some time for the word to finally hit him like a truck. So that one day he went out of service, he was crying and weeping. Finally, he understood his sinfulness and the grace of God. And we should never get tired of hearing our ransom, our redemption, the story of our salvation. It is a groundwork, it's the foundation by which we worship God. When we understand our salvation, you know, you don't have to force me to attend prayer meetings or go to church or read my Bible. I will want to do all these things knowing what my God and my Savior did for me. We loved him because he first loved us. Amen? I hope I'm not stretching. It's 6:44. Well, we know all about substitution. He died in our place. We don't have to suffer the punishment for our sins because it has already been paid for. Romans 4:8. I love this verse. Blessed, how happy, blessed are we, is the man or woman whose sin the Lord will what? Never count against him. Never count against him. Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation. Favorite verse of Brother Nick there as we were growing up. Now condemnation for those who are in Christ is no more. Now just let me make this very clear again. Sin will always have its consequences, okay? You reap what you sow. Because of our union in Jesus Christ, we will no longer be subject to the wrath of God, which will eventually again be manifested in hell. what we will have to contend with every time we sin will be the discipline of God. There will always be a consequence to our sins. But again, praise the Lord, every time we sin, a provision has been given to us in 1 John chapter 1, verse 7, where it says, if you sin, if you confess your sins, He is faithful and just, forgive you from all your sins and unrighteousness. The wrath of God destroys, the discipline of God restores and brings about the fruit of holiness. Amen? So that's not a license to sin. Again, we're no longer in the supermarket of sin. Okay? We do sin, but it's no longer we running after sin, but it is sin running after us. That's the picture. Occasionally, we fall down for a number of reasons. We fail to read our Bible. We fail to commune with God. We fail on so many things that we're supposed to do. Now, fourth point, the ransom, I love this, reconciles us to God. Say that, reconciles us to God. Now, there's been this, have you seen this bullying video recently circulating? I just saw it today. It's from Brother Nick's school, by the way, not mine. Okay. Your school too. Bullying, you know. Did you see that? Small guy against a big guy. But did you know that this small guy was a black belter in Taekwondo? So he probably had this arrogance. Hey, I can beat you up. I don't care how big you are. I know how to kick left and right, Brother Nick. So you saw it, how he beat up this big guy. I said, hey, this guy could have easily just stepped on him. Small guy too, no? Bullying. There was this guy. Small guy again. Big guy, small guy. This is the reverse because what we saw on TV or in video, the internet, was a small guy beating up the big guy. Now, in the regular scene, it's a big guy bullying the small, skinny guys. Okay? Your allowance, your baon. Okay, let me share it or else I'm your protector. So this guy's been bullying this boy for the longest time until this boy had it, said, this is it. He called this bully and said, I'm going to draw a line here, and I dare you to cross it. The big guy thought in his mind, this little boy must be out of his mind. Are you drunk or something? No, I dare you to cross this line. So the big guy, without hesitation, crossed the line. Baliktad, he was on the other side. And you know what the little boy said, or what he did? He embraced the big guy. Huh? Now that we're on the same side, we are no longer enemies. We have become friends. Same side. Yeah, that's how you go over conflict. You know, you put both of yourselves on the same side. When you understand that, it's easier to reconcile when it comes to conflict. There are plenty of that. So anyway, going back. Reconciliation. Oftentimes when we hear the word reconciliation, again, the picture that comes to mind are divorce courts. Couples on the verge of separation, and the courts, in one last final effort, calls them and tries to bring these two warring parties together, and everything fails. Pack, the divorce goes on, but if somehow they're able to mend their differences, there is a reconciliation. In the context of our salvation, the ransom restores the right relationship between God and man, or man and God. It's the same thing. From being the hostile enemies of God, hear this, we become friends again. We become partners. From being once strangers and alienated from God, we have become sons and daughters. That's the reconciliation effected when we receive the ransom. Colossians 1, 21 to 22. I love the Living Bible translation. I went through some of the translations in Bible Gate and I said, wow, This includes you.
You.
Who were once so far away from God. You were his enemies and hated him. We hated God and were separated from him by your evil thoughts and actions. Yet now, he has brought you back as his what? Friends. He has done this through the death on the cross of his own human body. And now as a result, Christ has brought you into the very presence of God. And you are standing there before him with nothing left against you. Nothing left that he could even chide you for. Beautiful passage. The Living Bible, verses 21 to 22. Having been reconciled to God, we become friends once again. Who among you are friends of Duterte here? Anybody? No, I'm not a friend. My brother is a friend of Duterte. Okay. But I am not his friend because I am not known to him. I may know who he is, but he doesn't know who I am. Okay? There is no connection. And imagine how I would be strutting around if I was like this with Duterte. Mayabang, siguro, no? My backer, my friend, he's my close friend. We talk every day. That's Duterte lang, ha? Yabang na. Can you imagine? You have friends with God. Sovereign God. The Almighty God. The perfectly wise God. You call upon him and before you open your mouth, he's there. That friendship with God. We have access to his presence. What a blessing. 24/7 unlimited calls to God. And he desires for us to fellowship with him. Yet the tragedy of this blessing, it is one of the most neglected blessings of all. I call you to a Christmas party. No matter what traffic they have to contend with, even if there's an earthquake or a fire along the way, they will come. I call you to a party in Mactan. Huh? Kalayo na. But knowing that, you know, your amigas will be there and you would be exchanging pleasantries, flattering each other's outfits and jewelry, you will go there. You will find a way to go there because you like being there. But when it comes to prayer, the call to prayer, the most powerful weapon we have. So what happens to us? Talo. Did you witness this? The connection is there, but we're not using it. It's really a tragedy. One of the greatest blessings, if not the greatest, reconciled to God. Go back to the Old Testament. Who could come into the Holy of Holies? Only the high priest once a year. And he had to be tied. There was a rope tied to his feet in case he went into the Holy of Holies with some unconfessed or unknown sin. He would drop dead. And that rope would be used to pull him out of the Holy of Holies because no one else would dare to enter it. And now here we are. We have that grand, great privilege. And we just neglect it. Guilty. I am guilty. I let so many activities get into the way of my prayer life. Normally, I spend my mornings praying. But you know, the first thing that I do when I wake up is open my iPad and look for somebody to have liked what I have posted. Ano sabi niya? Like. Ano ba yung chismita ko? Di ba? Satan has been so successful in distracting us from using and utilizing our greatest blessing and weapon. When's the next prayer meeting? Next year, okay. But then, you know, wag sayangin. Wag sayangin. The impotency of the church can be traced to its lack of prayer. The blessings of the ransom. I'll be quick, 6:56. I'm getting carried away here. You know, Nick, you have to drag me out. Now, just very quickly, there has to be evidence that we have been ransomed. That should have been my fourth point, you know. But I did this in a rush. There was instead of the response of the ransom, it would have been better written, the evidence of the ransom. We have been delivered, you know, our position from the dominion of darkness. We have been set free from the slavery to sin. We have been forgiven. We have been made righteous. We are indwelt by God Himself. The Holy Spirit is in us. And this same Holy Spirit empowers us for holy living. We have been lavished by grace. Ephesians chapter 1 says, we have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. For therefore, there is no excuse for us not to resist temptation. There is no excuse for us not to persevere and overcome trials. There is no excuse for us not to walk in good works and to obey God. Amen? With all the blessings and provided for by God, it is impossible for us not to be transformed. The transformation may take a little time, but there will be the fruit of transformation. The Bible says we are being transformed from glory to glory into the image and the likeness of God, our Savior, Jesus Christ. It is impossible, it will become impossible for us not to want to obey God, knowing and understand what He did, the ransom that was paid to get us out of where we are. It is impossible for us not to do good works. Why? Because God had prepared these good works in advance for us to do. Any good work that you do, it has been prepared by God for us in advance. Ephesians, you find that chapter 2. It's impossible for us not to manifest the fruit of the Holy Spirit. There are 9 of them. Singular fruit of the Holy Spirit. They grow in a cluster. They should all be there. Not that we are all excellent in all the fruit that's mentioned there, but there must be a showing of the fruit of the Spirit. Amen. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. This is what should define who we are. It is impossible for us not to grow in the love of God because of this amazing mystery, this amazing love, this amazing grace. It's impossible for us not to hunger for the Word of God, not to love the brethren. Love one another. That's how the world can distinguish who we are. They love one another. They care for each other. They pray for one another. It's impossible for us not to seek the lost through our witness of the gospel. Hindi po pwede mangyari. When you have that overwhelming joy, knowing of the forgiveness of your sins, which is the most important issue in a person's life, you cannot help but share it with other people. But you cannot share what you do not have unless you experience the manifestation of the workings of God and His power in your life. The evidence of the ransom. Mahaba pala. There are many other manifestations. I'm just going through the top. And if you do not express the general character of our if these things that I just mentioned do not express the general character and conduct of our lives, it can only mean that we have not truly appropriated or received or embraced the ransom offered in Jesus Christ. Examine yourselves. The Bible says, if you are in the faith, do you not know that Christ Jesus is in you, unless you fail the test. Examine yourselves. Test yourselves. The evidence of the ransom. If they're not there, then we're lost. We're still darkness. We're still enemies of God. We're still dead. However, if you truly want to receive this free gift of a ransom, you can do it right now. Today, Lord, I have not seen that happen to me. For all intentions and purposes, I might still be lost. As they say, if it walks like a duck, quacks like a duck, eats like a duck, it must be duck no matter what it says. You can raise your hand all you want and weep when we worship and attend every Bible study. But if the evidence is not there, you're still dead. So the bottom line again is the gospel. That's what Christmas, the incarnation, is all about. And when we look at Christmas, we must look at its entirety, not just the incarnation. We look at the life of Jesus Christ. We look at his sufferings, his death, his resurrection. And we anticipate his return. And I pray to God that when he comes and returns, he will have no difficulty recognizing those whom he has ransomed. Amen? The gospel message. I'm afraid to ask this to people. You know, they come here Sunday after Sunday into other churches. They hear the gospel message, and yet when you ask them, what is the gospel message in your own terms, they cannot articulate it. Somebody who's been serving the longest time, who became a Christian at the more or less the same time we became Christians more than 30 years ago, was asked by this person's pastor, what in your own words is the gospel? A worker at that. The gospel is, with all confidence, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. The pastor almost fell off his seat, and this person, seeing the alarm on, if I say her, you would know she's a she, okay, this person's face, said, meron pa bang iba? You know, this is what I'd like to do in every church. I'd like each and every one to get a piece of paper, give them a bob, and tell them, okay, tell me what the gospel is. In your own words, as simply as you can. I hope I will not be disappointed if I had to do that here. That you would know where you stand. The gospel is that Christ died for the forgiveness of sins. He was buried according to Scripture, rose again from the dead according to Scriptures. And he is able to save completely those who put their faith and trust in him. Amen. That's what Christmas is all about. It's 7:04. I am going to dismiss you now. So please bow down your heads in prayer. It has been a satisfying evening with you. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gift of Christ, the ransom, the amazing grace, the amazing mystery. We thank you for the hope that we have in him, the hope of eternal life. No matter what our circumstances may be right now, the trials, the testings, the sorrowing, no matter if we lose our jobs, if we fall because of our health, if we lose our health, our wealth, if we lose even our loved ones, Lord, painful as they may be, Lord, we know that we will always have a reason to be joyful and to celebrate. Because we cannot lose your love. We cannot lose your grace. We cannot lose your approval. We cannot lose your gift of forgiveness. We cannot lose what you have in store for us in heaven. There's always reason to celebrate. And that's what Christmas is all about. That's what the ransom provided for us. It's all about Jesus, who was born, who suffered, who died, buried, and resurrected. He did it all. He paid it all. And because of that, we celebrate Christmas and sing to the world, joy to you, joy to the world. We give you glory, honor, and praise. And as we meditate on this ransom, Lord, truly may we bow down in worship in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. God bless you. A blessed Christmas to all of you.